Hello and welcome to our site. Today is Pentecost Sunday, Whit Sunday. We celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God upon the believing community in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I've entitled our subject today, 50 Days of Purpose. Please take up your Bible if you have a Bible with you. Turn now to Acts, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm going to read some selected verses from this chapter, and I'd love you to follow in your own Bible if you can. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Holy Spirit enabled them. And then from verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Then across to verse 32 as the Apostle Peter preaches his sermon on the day of Pentecost outside the temple in Jerusalem. Chapter 2 and verse 32, Peter says, "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear." And then, moving to verse 36, Peter says, "Therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done through the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What an exciting story. 50 days of purpose. Away back in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter 23, we read of the festivals, feasts, and fasts of the Lord, the Sabbath, Passover and unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. They were all instituted by God himself, so they are referred to as the feasts of the Lord. The seven feasts all had a prophetic significance. They were based on the Jewish lunar calendar of approximately 354-day years and they related to Israel's agricultural seasons. The spring festivals were Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. The autumn feasts, trumpets, Day of Atonement, and tabernacles. All seven point forward to Jesus. Passover spoke of his death as the sacrificial and substitutionary Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Feast of Unleavened Bread spoke of the absence of sin in the sacrifice of the body of Christ, who thus was able to offer a sinless life for us on the cross, nor did his body see decay in the grave. 3 days later, the festival of first fruits was fulfilled in the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The fourth feast, known as Shavuot, or weeks, because 7 weeks were counted from first fruits, and then on the day after, that is, after 50 days, the fourth spring feast was celebrated. This feast is also called Pentecost, meaning 50th. And so Passover speaks of redemption wrought through the blood of Jesus. Unleavened bread speaks of sanctification. First fruits speaks of resurrection. And Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate today in the church calendar. Now, each of those major events was fulfilled by Jesus on the precise day of the appropriate Jewish holy day or holiday. The autumn feasts will find their complete fulfillment when Jesus returns and establishes his eternal kingdom. Now back to the 50 days between the resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believing community in Jerusalem. There were 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension, and then 10 days between his ascension and the fulfillment of the festival of Pentecost. Sidlo Baxter, who was an outstanding Bible teacher in the last century, suggests that there seems to have been a sixfold purpose in those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. First, as Luke mentions to the Greek nobleman to whom he writes his Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, our Lord was out to convince his disciples that he was really alive from the grave. Over those 40 days, he appeared to them and spoke to them. Every shred of doubt disappeared. Jesus was really alive. The proof was unmistakable and unassailable. Second, during those 40 days, he instructed them. Jesus taught them. He opened their spiritual understanding to the truths of the kingdom of God. For the first time, they began to really comprehend so many of the things that Jesus had taught them while he was on earth before he was crucified. Third, he used those 40 days to prepare them for intelligent witnessing, for team building and for public leadership and for the assurance that he alone was not simply alive, but he was the head of the church, redeemed by his precious blood shed on the cross. Fourth, Jesus used those 40 days between his resurrection and ascension to assure his disciples that he was still with them even when they could not see him. That is why he kept suddenly appearing and disappearing during that period. He taught his disciples and us that he is always with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, even though he is unseen at this stage. The fifth purpose of those 40 days was to inspire his disciples with missionary zeal. It was not for them, he said, or us, to know the times and seasons that are hidden in the counsels of God, but Jesus said, our task is to take the gospel, the good news of salvation, from where we stay to every people group on earth. And then sixth, the 40 days were used to unite the disciples in one holy purpose. Jesus left them with this command, do not leave Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. Before he ascended, he said to his disciples, "Not many days now, and what John the Baptizer said will be fulfilled. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses from Jerusalem, through Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." So, here were six reasons why Jesus appeared for a period of 40 days on and off between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back into heaven. There were days in which he convinced his disciples he was still alive. There were days in which he instructed them in the truths of the kingdom of God. There were days which Jesus used to prepare them for their gospel mission. Days when he assured them of his continuing presence, even though unseen. Days that he used to inspire his disciples and then left them with this command to wait for the Holy Spirit so that they could be clothed with power from on high for their mission. Then, when he ascended, 10 more days of purpose, a waiting period that would encourage their unity, their focus, and their faith, so that after 10 days, as we read in chapter 2, verse 1 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, having seen the purpose of the 50 days preceding Pentecost, let's look now, friends, at the purpose of Pentecost itself. And here I think Rick Warren has some lovely alliteration that we're going to use. Here are five reasons why the Holy Spirit of God came. You might like to write them down. First of all, the Holy Spirit of God was given on the day of Pentecost in fulfillment of that ancient Hebrew festival and according to the promise of God, so that we might be members of God's family. The Holy Spirit comes to give us repentance and faith and new birth spiritually into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. That's the first thing. The Holy Spirit of God comes to make us members of God's family. We are adopted into his family. We are given the full rights of sons and daughters. In fact, we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ in the family of God. What a wonderful thing the Holy Spirit does when he convicts us of sin, gives us the grace of repentance and faith in Jesus, and is able to bring us into a new birth, a spiritual birth. Jesus called it being born again. He said, you must be born again. You must be born not just physically, but spiritually, to be a member of the family of God, to experience the reign of God in your life. And so we are members of God's very own family. We belong in God's household with every other Christ follower. That is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. He gives the Holy Spirit so that we can become members of the family of God, God's forever family, as we often refer to it. Secondly, the Holy Spirit comes so that we might be models of God's character, that we might be remade into the likeness, that the image of God that has been marred by sin and self-centered living might be restored fully through Jesus Christ and his redeeming love. The Holy Spirit comes to do that work in us, to change us from one degree of glory to another into the image and likeness of Christ. The Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul teaches the Galatian church, comes to work in us and through us the very life and character of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit of the Holy Spirit is to be exhibited through the life of the follower of Jesus. We can't do that in our own strength. Our old nature is superseded by the new nature we have in Christ. The Holy Spirit enables us to become more and more like Jesus. This is the personalized goal of all true Christian discipleship, that we become not only members of God's family, but that we become models of God's character, that we might take on the family likeness. We often sing in our church that little old chorus, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wondrous compassion and purity. O thou Spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." You see, your maturity as a Christian has nothing to do with how old you are or how long you've been a Christian. It depends on how like Christ you are. Have you taken on his character? Not how much of the Bible have you learned, but how much of the Bible are you living? Is your lifestyle, thought, word, and deed, a model of God's character? The Holy Spirit comes to make us members of God's family, models of God's character. Thirdly, ministers of God's grace. The Holy Spirit comes as the gift of God, but he comes to pour his gifts into the life of the church, so that every Christian is gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry, ministry to the Lord, ministry to the church, the body of Christ, and ministry to the world. We're called into a relationship with God and his people for service. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gifts us for service. Ephesians 2:10 in the Living Bible, long ages ago, God planned that we should spend our lives in helping others. God gives us family responsibilities, and he gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit to match the tasks that he has given to us. And so the Holy Spirit comes with this wonderful, varied ministry. He comes to make us members of God's family, models of God's character, ministers of God's grace. Oh, friend, are you ministering the grace of God through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? And then fourthly, he comes to make us messengers of God's love. The Lord Jesus, before his ascension, told his disciples, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be empowered to bear witness to me from where you stay to the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Spirit fills us with the love of God and enables us to share that love with others. That's the first thing we see in the early church in Jerusalem. And remember, that church was almost exclusively Jewish. When the apostle Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people responded, committed their lives to Jesus, indicated that through their baptism in water, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we read, everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And listen to this, all the believers were together, had everything in common. With glad and generous hearts, they shared everything together, praising God, enjoying the favor of the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What a wonderful picture. These believers immediately became messengers of God's love, and they took the love of God to the world in which they lived. In one generation, they spread the love of God abroad by taking the good news about Jesus to their generation. And so, fifthly, the Holy Spirit has come not just to make us members of the family of God, not just to make us models of God's character and ministers of God's grace and messengers of God's love, the Holy Spirit helps us to be magnifiers of God's name. Magnify the Lord with me, says the psalmist, and let us exalt his name together. The name that is above every other name. When the early apostles were accosted and arrested and told to keep silent, their answer was, "We can't possibly keep silent over what we have both seen and heard." How could they keep silent when they had been called to proclaim the name that is above every other name, the name of Jesus? Salvation is found in no one else, the apostles clearly preached, save the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because only Jesus is eternally and truly God. Only Jesus is God come in our humanity, in the flesh. Only Jesus, as the sinless Son of God, was able to take our place upon the cross and bear our judgment and pay our penalty. Only Jesus could be the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. And only Jesus has risen from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is Lord of all, with all authority in heaven and on earth. And so the Holy Spirit enables us to magnify God's name. Jesus said, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will take what is mine and reveal it to you. He will glorify me." Friends, wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, the name of Jesus is magnified. The name of Jesus is honored and revered. The name of Jesus is lifted high. Thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. He comes to make us members of God's family, models of God's character, ministers of God's grace, messengers of God's love, magnifiers of God's name. Friend, the best way to spell Pentecost is with a capital E. The disciples were enlightened to the truth of the gospel. They were empowered to be bold witnesses. They were equipped with spiritual gifts. They were enjoined in unity. They were emptied of self-will. They were encouraged to live generously and sacrificially. They were enthralled with the word of God and joyfully enlisted into the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What can we say but thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Thank you for these 50 days of purpose that led up to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And thank you that we're still living in the days when the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe. And we praise you, Lord, and we give you glory. Let us pray. Father, we do indeed bow before you this morning to praise you for the fulfillment of this ancient Jewish festival of Pentecost, the 50th. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing way in which you have fulfilled these spring festivals that you gave to your people through Moses and that we read about in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that in Christ we see fulfilled the Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we want to just pray today as the Apostle Paul prayed for the Christians at Ephesus in that first century, that we may all be strengthened with all power by your Holy Spirit in our innermost being, so that Christ may reside and reign in our hearts through faith, and that we, together with all your people, will be able to experience and enjoy all the dimensions of the wonderful love of Christ and be filled with the fullness of God, the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or even imagine by his mighty power at work within us. And so in these days we pray, let there be glory in your church, now and throughout all generations. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.